Reading is from John 15, verse 18, and it's on page 1083 in the Pew Bibles. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And John 16, verse 31. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. That's Jane's first reading publicly for us, and we're so grateful, Jane, if you would like to participate in the service in any way. Please don't sit and wish you could, because the church offers the opportunities. This is what I love about this church family, its willingness to receive and to use whosoever will, and even me. This morning, let us. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, and it's strange to think that a time had come when the people of God felt it was necessary to actually formulate a formula whereby we could state what we believe. When God has made himself known in so many ways around us. Yet we came to that place. And this is what the Apostles' Creed begins with. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third... That's right. My text for today is just that first part. I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's my my remit for this morning, and trust that it will be a blessing as we share together and just receive from the Lord. We have or live in a fallen world, a world where God created mankind in his own image, for a relationship with each and every creature that he created, to enjoy intimate fellowship with mankind. And yet, to mankind in general, he's unknown and rejected. For centuries, our modern world has sought ways of, or battled ways to prove that God exists. Imagine that, coming to that place where we don't know the maker of heaven and earth, the very one who made mankind in his own image. And so, after much debate and discussion, I suppose my interest is not in disproving the existence of God, but only in proving the existence of God. And so, I've been looking at how can the world look and see that God exists. The only way is through his creation. There is no other way except through his creation. It's there that we see the handiwork of God, the Almighty, at work in a very special way. There's some arguments that have become standardized as the standard arguments that are used to bring to light the existence of God through creation. The cosmological argument is one of them. Based on the fact that nothing came from nothing, everything in creation has a cause and is followed by an effect. Nothing is just haphazard. It points to the origin of the universe, beginning with God the Father as creator of heaven and earth. It's got to begin there. The rising of the sun is followed by sunset. Night is followed by daylight. Winter followed by summer. In all, it all relies on a unique being. We call God the Father and creator of heaven and earth. The second argument that I saw was also the design argument. Nothing in creation is produced haphazardly. Everything is created uniquely. Uniquely designed. I have a problem with my family. Sometimes they feel that I don't know how to dress. My dress sense is not very good, etc., etc. I always tell them I'm a trendsetter. I've still got my bell bottoms somewhere in the trunks, waiting for the opportunity for the world to again accept bell bottoms, so that I can use them again. But I've been designed by the Lord. Each and every one of us are specifically designed. I remember one day the police stopping me, and wasn't that I'd done anything wrong. I was just helping somebody, but I was also included in the problem there. But he wanted to know if there was any tattoos on my body, any markings on my body. And I thought to myself, I will not put any tattoos on my body. If they're going to identify me by my tattoos, then I don't want that. Well, I discovered that the thumbprints are all different. Every one of us is unique. Our eyes, our characters. Yeah, it's. I look at my family, and we were all together. And every one of them are different. Uniquely different. Everyone. Designed by a great designer. And that's what you are. Specially designed by God the Father. Well, even among twins, you'll find a difference. A unique character. A peculiar marking. But never the same. The third argument is the teleological argument. Using a watch as an analogy implies that an intelligent designer has been behind creating that watch. And when we look at the universe, it can't just have happened. There is an intelligent designer who designed it, who planned it, who initiated it. The last argument that I saw, or rather came across, is the argument of the ontological argument. This is a philosophical argument based on the nature of being. If something is, then it exists. And God always was. And therefore God always existed. He's real. It is the nature of being that is a reality that therefore does exist. If something is, then it must exist. And God always was, always is, hallelujah, and always will be. And therefore, He exists. Well, I've come to that place where I have received the Lord. And so have you received the Lord as your own personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has brought us into the Father's presence, into fellowship with the Father again. We find that this fallen world that we live in, many plans God had set about to again redeem mankind unto Himself from this darkness into the light of knowing Him as Father. So the last and final plan that God had, once and for all, God Himself came down, the three-person God, came down in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, took man's place on the cross, and died for your sins and my sins, once and for all, never again to be repeated. There God opened a way back through faith in Jesus on the cross and for mankind and sin. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 to 10, we read these words. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. It is with the heart that we believe and are justified, And with the mouth, we confess, hallelujah, and we are saved. It's a personal thing between God and each man, each woman. I love this, my Bible, I've got lots of markings where I'm marked. Every time I discover the passage that deals with the fatherhood of God, I mark it so that I can remember it and go back to it again. And I'm just going to read to you a few scriptures that I marked. Jesus describes God's love for you and me in this way. John 16 and verses 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. And you will receive, ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. In that day, when I return, I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. And because you have loved me and believe in me, that I am come from the Father, he will grant it to you. Hallelujah. Jesus keeps speaking about when I return. That time again, when I return. When I return. We live in a dark world when there is so little knowledge of God the Father. And yet, by faith, through Jesus, we're able to enter into that place where we know that we know our God with all our heart, with all our being. The verse I marked on the Father's heart is also in Psalm 16, verses 19 to 21. This is the Father's heart. If you make the Most High your dwelling, says the psalmist, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Imagine that, how special you and I are in God's presence. That if we regard or hold the Lord high in our hearts, he will watch over us. He will protect us. He will guide us. He will lead us. I wish I could just share with you some of the experiences that I've had in my own life where I know God was there with me. In fact, I will. I don't think Nathan will mind. I was walking one day, going to get my motorbike from my one of my deacons had borrowed my motorcycle, and I had to walk on this path. And back home in southern Rhodesia, in those days when I left, but now it's Zimbabwe. They had the old roads where you just have two tar strips, and you had to drive on those two strips. And of course, if an oncoming car comes, you then go on one strip on the tar, and the other other wheels on the dirt road, and then you pass, and then you come back on the two strips. Well, they made a brand new road, beautiful road, but these two strips in the bushes, which was a shortcut, was a lovely path for me to go to my one of my deacons' homes. And I was on this path, so I'm away from the main road, very quiet, and I'm walking. It's dusk, it's dark now, you can barely see except figures. When suddenly, from nowhere, I was surrounded by men in black. And I had no idea anybody wanted to hurt me. You know, I didn't even think. And I had my helmet, and I was walking with my helmet going to get my motorcycle, and I walked through there.
And as I carried on the path, they split open and allowed me through. Well,
the moment I passed them, my knees went like jelly. I tell you, I got to this man's home, and I was sitting down, just telling him my experience, when suddenly there was a scream on the road, and a man on his bicycle had been riding along the road on the bicycle, and they bricked him off the bike, and we had to rush him to hospital. And I know it's the Lord who watched over me and protected me. Many experiences like that have come out of the war in Zimbabwe, where many, many people, actually God in the most amazing way, terrorists had crowded one house, not crowded the house, they were surrounded the house. And the gunfire was so heavy that they ran and left their weapons where they were. And when they were caught and taken by the army back to that house, they found just the husband and the wife, the farmers, in the house. There was no great army firing at them. It was the Lord who was watching over them. So many stories. But let me read this to you. Psalm 69. If you make the Lord, sorry, I've already read that, God's value on each one of us, Psalm 91 and verses 14 to 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Bless the Lord. The verse that I love in the whole of Scripture is from 1 John 1 and verses 1, verses 3. 1 John 1 and verses 3. John, who was apparently one of the last of the disciples still alive and imprisoned on the island of Patmos. He was a very young man when he came to follow Jesus, and was the last one around. When he saw the believers wandering away from the truth, from God, adopting, as it were, worldly things, and trying to mix their walk with the Father and walk with the world, he wrote this: see what love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Oh, my brothers and sisters, yeah, you may doubt from time to time where you are in the Lord. Turn again and again to that lovely verse. See what love the Father has for us, for you, and for me. That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And anyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Well, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. This is eternal life. There is nothing else. Knowing God is eternal life. It's hope. It's joy. It's peace. It's bliss. It's life in all its fullness. To know God. And this is eternal life, says Jesus, God the Son, that they may know you, the only true God. Jesus invites us, and he says this, remain in me, in John 15 verse 4, and I will remain in you. abide in me, and I will abide in you, says the Authorized Version. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So have I loved you, says Jesus. The Father and the Son are one and the same. They are God. God Himself came down and worked our salvation on our behalf. Hallelujah. As the only way whereby we might be saved. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God. And then, of course, there's a third person in the Trinity as well, which is in the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Spirit. This is the darling of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's the one whom almost Father says, if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. It's almost as though, Father and Son says, don't touch the Holy Spirit. Be careful. Watch out for the Holy Spirit, the darling of the Trinity. In chapter 15, verse 26, John writes this, the Counselor, I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify of me. You know him, for he lives in you. This is a wonderful thing, that the most precious thing in the Trinity, precious person in the Trinity, should I say, God the Father, God the Son, allows to come and live in me and in you. Today, I'm excited about the Lord. Tomorrow, I might be, as it were, in a fallen state and doing something that I'm terribly ashamed of, repenting for the next week, 2, 3 weeks because of what I had said, what I had done, what I had thought. And yet God the Father has placed His beloved Holy Spirit in each one of us. You know Him, says Jesus, for He lives in you. Oh, how can anyone miss the lovely relationship that Father wants from each one of us by placing Himself, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of us? Wherever I go, wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is with you. Whatever state you might be in, you are never, ever alone. Father is with you by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Our youngest daughter, not our youngest, sorry, it was our only daughter at the time, Hannah, the eldest of the three. My mum was a seamstress, and mum worked in factories where she looked after loads of what you call them? People, the making clothing. Yeah, the tailors. Yeah, and all these shirts, Archer shirts, and the very expensive shirts. Mum was in charge of these tailors who made them. And so she used to bring, bits of material that would be thrown away in the bin. And in her spare time, she would make, a patchwork quilt. And she made this quilt that was on Hannah's cot. And for a long time, we couldn't keep Hannah in her blankets. Every time we went out into the room where Hannah was, she was lying on top of the cot. She found a kind of a material that she used to go and sort of rub her face on. And it was fine while we were at home, but when we went out and slept away from home, then we couldn't carry this big quilt with us. So Celia found pieces of this material, and she cut them into ribbons. And Hannah used to walk around with these ribbons, which she called her doofy. And she could sleep anywhere as long as she had her doofy. And that is what we have. Father has given us His Holy Spirit to comfort us, to be with us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth. Oh, you know, we are the most privileged people in this universe. Those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus once and for all. This is our God, our Father, our Creator, of both me and you, who loves us, rescues us, and comforts us. As for me, God is a reality in my life. My Heavenly Father, I know He is in yours. But if you have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, oh, don't let this opportunity pass from you, that you too may know Him in all His fullness. Hallelujah. He reveals Himself by placing His Holy Spirit in us the moment we confess Him as Lord and invite Him into our lives. There'll be folk in the prayer room there that we've made at the back of the church who would love to pray with you and lead you to that place of faith in all its fullness, that you may know God who loves you and cares for you so much. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 to 14, and I close with this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Let us pray. Father, oh hallelujah, thank you Lord, that we are able to say with all our heart and all our being, I believe in God, my Father, Creator of heaven and earth. Lord, thank you that you who are so great, so marvelous, desire a relationship with me, with you, each one of us. Oh Jesus, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, please lead us. Help us not to pass such a wonderful offer, that we may know you, Lord, that the doubts may be removed once and for all. And that we may have, Lord Jesus, oh Lord, a faith that's lasting, a faith that's the most wonderful gift that we can ever receive. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we respond to the word, we were invited to and were reminded that we are the children of God. And William helped us think about many things about God this morning, and particularly opened up that invitation to know Him perhaps for the first time. And I think